2 Corinthians chapter 4, please, and verse 1. Our overall subject in these next few Tuesday nights is the well-dressed Christian. And our first topic tonight is, who is the enemy? And we're reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're reading, please, at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Our overall subject these nights is the well-dressed Christian. I wonder how you would respond if I asked you the question, what do you instantly know about a well-dressed man? Perhaps your retort would be, well, his wife is good at picking his clothes. We're thinking in our study in these nights of the well-dressed Christian, and this will involve us looking at the Christian armor. Talking about armor and battles presupposes that we have an enemy. Indeed, the New Testament makes it clear that the Christian believer has a threefold enemy. There is the external enemy, the world. John says, love not the world. And the world refers to the invisible system of evil. This world's system tonight is opposed to God. There is the external enemy, the world. There is the internal enemy, the flesh. Paul says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. By the flesh, the apostle Paul does not mean the body. Your human body and mind tonight is not sinful, it is neutral. If the Holy Spirit controls my body, then I walk in the Spirit. If the flesh controls my body, then I walk in the lusts or the desires of the flesh. You see, the flesh stands for that part of man's nature wherein his natural desires have free rein. And so there is the external enemy, the world, the internal enemy, the flesh, and then thirdly, the infernal enemy, the devil. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who is our enemy tonight? The devil. One of the most entreating books to read is entitled, Our Man in Damascus. It's a book that speaks generally of the undercover work of the Mossad, the Israeli secret service. This book speaks specifically of an Israeli spy in Syria who was eventually caught and publicly hanged in the city of Damascus. Although he was a Jew, Harry Cohen was born in Iraq. He was an Iraqi by birth. Among other languages, he spoke Arabic and Spanish fluently. And after a purge of Jews from the country of Iraq, he and his family were repatriated to Israel, where he was recruited by the Israeli secret service, the Mossad. At the request of the Israeli intelligence agency, Ari went to live for a while in Argentina, where he posed as a successful businessman in his line of business. He imported large amounts of goods from Syria. The result of it all was this. He was invited to visit the city of Damascus. Through his contacts in that country, he became very friendly with top members of the Syrian government. He was even taken on a military tour of the Golan Heights, which belonged to Syria in those days. He indicated to the head of the Syrian army that he would like to donate a gift of eucalyptus trees from Argentina to be planted at army bases all over the Golan Heights. This offer was welcomed as a brilliant idea, and a magnanimous gesture. Later, when Israel and Syria went to war against each other, those eucalyptus trees facilitated Israeli aerial jets in identifying the location of Syrian bases on the Golan Heights. It gave Israel a great advantage. Observation and deafness paid off before the war ever started. The Mossad showed that one of the most effective arms of military strategy is that of intelligence. The study, the surveillance of the enemy's strategy and strength. Often, my dear friends, the quality of the intelligence is decisive in the conflict and eventual conquest of the enemy. On the other hand, ignorance of the enemy can prove to be costly and dangerous. Paul had all of this in mind when he wrote to the Corinthian believers. He said, "We are not ignorant of his, the devil's, devices." So who is the enemy? C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased both by errors, and heal a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Lewis is right. Unfortunately, strands of both errors exist in the church today. On the one hand, there are some Christians who are materialists. And they fail to see and they fail to understand that the Christian life is a real battle. But there are others in the church who have an unhealthy and excessive fascination with demons. We trust that this series will strike a balance between those two positions and will enable us to encounter the enemy. We certainly don't want to glorify the devil. Rather, we want to unmask him, so that we might see him as he really is, a corrupt and defeated being. Teddy Roosevelt had a little dog that was always getting in fights and always getting licked. Someone came to Teddy Roosevelt on one occasion and said, "Colonel, he's not much of a fighter." The colonel replied, "Oh yes, he's a good fighter. He's just a poor judge of dogs." My dear friends, listen tonight. It's a good thing to know what we're up against, for we ought never to underestimate the devil. We might ask the question, is there a devil? Many nowadays think there is not. Since the 18th century, writes Theo Pressey in his Life of Christ, quote, "We have reduced the religious drama to two partners, God and man. With a superior smile, we have eliminated the roles of Satan and his legion." Years ago, the New York Independent printed these words by Alfred Howe. "Men don't believe in a devil now as their fathers used to. They forced the door of the broadest creek to let His Majesty through. There isn't a print of His cloven foot, a fiery dart from His bow, to be found in the earth, to be found in earth or air today, for the world has voted so. But who is mixing the fatal drink that palsies heart and brain, and loads the bier of his passing year with 10,000 slain? Who blights the bloom of the land today with the fiery breath of hell? If the devil isn't and never was, won't someone rise and tell? Who dogs the steps of the toiling saint and digs the pit for his feet? Who sows the tares in the field of time whenever God sows his wheat? The devil is voted not to be, and of course the thing is true, but who is doing the kind of work the devil used to do? Won't someone step to the front forthwith and make their bow and show how the frauds and crimes of a single day spring up? We want to know. The devil was voted fairly out, and of course the devil's gone. But simple people would like to know who carries his business on." My friend, all of that tonight is in line with satanic strategy. The devil tonight is an expert at the disappearing act. The devil's best trick, writes Baudelaire, is to persuade us that He does not exist. Indeed, some of the modern cults tonight do not believe in a personal devil. There is no devil, says Spiritism. There is no being, such being in existence, asserts Christadelphianism. My friends, despite the fact that many today may be disposed to deny His existence, the devil has been believed in from time immemorial. One thing is certain tonight, the Scripture recognizes the reality of Satan. To Scripture, Satan is not a myth. He is not a phantom of the mind. He is a grim personality, the arch enemy of God and His church. Well, who is the enemy? Well, I want to answer that question tonight in three ways. First of all, I want us to look at the enemy, his past. Secondly, I want us to look at the enemy, his person. And thirdly, I want to look at the enemy, his position. Look first of all at the enemy and his past. Where did Satan come from? This spirit creature that opposes God, that opposes the people of God, that opposes the purposes of God, that opposes the work of God. I want you to see tonight that the devil's past history is affirmed in the Old Testament by the servants of God. Now, there are two passages that concern us at this time. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Let's have a look at Ezekiel for a moment or two this evening. Look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, please. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And if you think I'm struggling with a cold tonight, I am. And I don't know how I picked it up, but I picked it up somewhere today. But look at Ezekiel chapter 28. In the first 10 verses of this chapter, the prophet is bringing a message of judgment on the king of Tyre. But at the beginning of verse 11, Ezekiel goes beyond the king of Tyre to the source of his evil, Satan himself. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, I want you to notice three things here about Satan. First of all, I want you to notice his perfection. Look at verse 12. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This supernatural being was the sum of all God's creation. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. If you wanted to know what God thinks is beautiful, you would have to behold this particular angel in his original essence. We don't usually associate such a quality with the personality of Satan. And yet coming from the hands of God and before his fall, he must have been a being of surpassing beauty. Three little French boys were talking one day and they asked the question, who created the devil? René answered that it was impossible that God created the devil because God made nothing but what was good. Guy didn't venture a reply. Henri, the most rational of all the three, responded, God created him an angel, but he made himself a devil by his sin. Do you see his beauty in verse 12? Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Do you see that he was a created being? Verse 13, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Do you see his position in verse 14? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan originally may have occupied a place of honor around the throne of God. The stones of fire in verse 14 perhaps refers to the blazing Shekinah glory of God, Satan's perfection. But notice in the second place, Satan's defection. Look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What was this iniquity? Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now come with me from Ezekiel to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 14 for a moment or two. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12, please. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means the light bearer, son of the dawn, shining one, star of the morning. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou saidst in thy heart, notice the I wills, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is showing to us, step by step, what went on in the heart of Satan. Five times in this short passage, we have the declaration coming from the heart of Satan. I will. I will. I will. In contrast to that, we remember the Savior's earnest prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The sin of Satan was pride. And this pride has permeated the human race. Ever since Satan rebelled against God, and as many as one third of the angelic creation have followed him in his defection. And they have become the principalities and the powers that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 6. These are the demons that wage unremitting war on the saints and constantly stir up trouble in the world. His perfection. His defection. Look at verse 15. Notice his ejection. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It's very interesting that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, our Lord Jesus Christ refers to the devil and his angels. My friend, Satan led a group of angels in rebellion against God. How many angels followed him? Well, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, or verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them down to the earth. If you examine the book of Job carefully, you'll notice that those stars refer in the book of Job to angels. Revelation seems to indicate that one third of the angelic beings rebelled with Satan. They are now known as demons. My dear friends, Satan has already been cast out of heaven into the air. In Revelation chapter 12, he will be cast from the air to the earth. And then one day he'll be cast from the earth to the bottomless pit. And then one day he'll be cast from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire. Aren't you glad tonight that Satan is on his way down? You see, the devil never leaves anyone upward. The devil never brings anyone Godward or heavenward. The devil always drags people down. But God's people are always moving upward and Godward and heavenward. Indeed, the book of Proverbs says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So the devil's past history is affirmed in the Old Testament by the servants of God. And then it's confirmed in the New Testament by the Son of God. Come with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. I know I'm making you work a bit, but sure, that's what you're here for. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And look with me at verse 17 for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld, the Lord Jesus is speaking, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now let's try and analyze that passage for a moment or two and notice several things. Notice one, this passage asserts Christ's deity. He says, I beheld Satan. If Christ saw Satan fall, he must have been where he could have seen him, and the only period in eternity is when he actually fell from heaven and asserts Christ's deity. Notice secondly, it announces Christ's pre-incarnate existence with the Father. He had to be there in his pre-incarnate state to see Satan falling from heaven. Notice thirdly, it accentuates the personality of Satan. I beheld Satan. Notice fourthly, it attests to the dismissal of Satan from the heavenly courtroom. As we have seen from the Old Testament prophets, Satan was cast out. And here Christ is putting a stamp of approval on that. Notice fifthly, it authenticates the Old Testament accounts of the prophets. And notice sixthly, it affirms the guise that Satan often employs throughout the Bible. Notice what Jesus said, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning. How does the devil often appear? My friends, he often appears as an angel of light. And the Lord Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Our enemy is past. This created angelic being was cast out because his heart was full of pride. And this pride is not only being reproduced in the heart of the sinner, sad to say it's being reproduced in the heart of the saint. James tells us in no uncertain fashion, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The story is told of C.H. Spurgeon, who preached a masterly sermon one Sunday. And as soon as he had finished preaching the message, as he was coming down just the steps from the pulpit, the devil whispered in his ear, Spurgeon, that was a fine message you preached this morning. And for a moment or two, he agreed with the devil. And then as he went on down the aisle, he was met by one of his deacons who started to say, Mr. Spurgeon, that was a masterpiece this morning. Spurgeon, however, interrupted the well-meaning deacon and said, My friend, you're too late. The devil told me that a moment or two ago. Listen. Too often preachers parade themselves. Too often teachers parade themselves. They draw attention to their knowledge. They draw attention to their ability. They draw attention to their talent. Vanity colors their public ministry, and it displeases God. I have a little book at home entitled The Sin of the Saints by Herbert Lockyer. And he talks about the sin of pride. And he talks about the pride of grace. And then he talks about the pride of faith. You know how some Christians always look in the mirror because they think they're good looking. And then he talks about the pride of race. Some Christians are proud because of where they're brought up. And then he talks about the pride of lace. Some Christians are so proud because of the clothes that they wear. And it all stinks in the sight of God. I wonder tonight, are you marked by this satanic pride? Some Christians are proud of their past history. Some Christians are proud of their heritage. Some Christians are proud of their intellectual capacity. Some are proud of their material possessions. Some are proud of their great wealth. Some are proud of their spiritual gifts. Do you know what pride does? It divides the church and destroys the fellowship. Look at Corinth as an evidence. Our enemy is past. Notice secondly, our enemy, his person. Who is the devil? What's he like? Most Ulster men enjoy a sense of humor. I certainly do. But there's one thing I detest. It's jokes about the devil. It's jokes about the devil. You see, Satan likes us to think of him as a leering, tempting joker. Dress him in a red suit, equipped with horns and tail, carrying a pitchfork, and he's pictured as the monarch of hell, surrounded by inmates having a great time. That's the image that's portrayed by the world, and nothing pleases Satan more than this unbelievable characterization of himself. Well, who is he? What's he like? Well, let me describe his constitution. Who is the devil? He's a person. He's a person. You see, the names given to the devil tonight indicate personality. Think of these names. Satan, deceiver, liar, murderer, accuser, tempter, prince, the evil one. Moreover, we have seen that Satan is a fallen angel. And as such, he possesses a personality. The devil possesses all the traits of personality. He has intellect, the ability to plan. You remember Paul's words. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's got intellect, the ability to plan. He's got emotion, the ability to communicate. You remember that he communicated with Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember he conversed with our Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain of temptation. He's got will, the ability to will. Satan has certain desires and wills to accomplish those objectives. He took the Savior to the top of a mountain and he promised him all the kingdoms of this world if he would fall down and worship him. He is a person. My friends, he is a spirit. For angels are spirits. They are immaterial beings. The writer to the Hebrews calls the ministering angels. Demons are called evil spirits. They are called unclean spirits. The devil is immaterial. He is invisible. Though at times he may manifest his presence in temporary visible form. Now all of this means that Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is powerful, but he's not all powerful. John says, greater is he that is in you, referring to the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Can Satan read the thoughts of Christians? The Bible gives no indication that he can. Satan can't know everything because he's an angel. And angels don't know everything, but Satan is very wise by reason of his age and experience. He has untold years observing our attitudes and our actions. Something else, Satan is not omnipresent. Angels may be fast, swift, as the book of Daniel indicates, but they cannot be everywhere at the same time. And Satan has the same limitations. He is a person. He is a spirit. He is a fallen angel. He's called here by God in Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub. And that title designates him as one of the highest ranking angels before his fall. My dear friends, before his fall, Satan was a high guardian, a high stationed guardian, protector for God. But now he is regarded as the leader of the fallen angels, one without equal in their ranks. In the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ often refers to the devil and his angels. So who is the devil tonight? He is a person. He is a spirit. He is a fallen angel. But what's the devil like? Well, let me just for a moment or two not only describe his constitution, but define his character. You see, the terms the Bible uses gives us a clue as to what Satan is really like. Let me turn you for a moment just to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, because the Lord Jesus is the speaker here. And he tells us something about the devil. John's Gospel, chapter 8, please. And the Lord Jesus here is speaking to the hypocritical Pharisees who falsely assumed that they were the children of God. And notice what he said. John 8, 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What's the devil like? Well, look, first of all, he's a murderer. He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. Can I ask you tonight, what was the first crime committed after the fall of man? It was Cain's murder of Abel. Indeed, John says, not as Cain, of who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. Do you know something tonight? Murder is satanic. It's satanic. It's the devil who incites, stimulates people to commit murder. He's a murderer. But look at verse 44 again. He is a liar. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's not only a murderer, he's a liar. There's an unchanging principle that runs throughout the Word of God. It's this. Be sure your sin will find you out. No, says the devil. It won't. Go ahead and sin. You'll never be found out. He's a murderer. He's a liar. My friends, he's a sinner. John says the devil sinneth from the beginning. Christ Jesus came into the world. He not only came to destroy sin, but he came to destroy the works of the devil. John says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He is a sinner. He is a perverter. Do you know what Satan has done? Satan has taken hold of everything good that God has made, and he has twisted it, and he has perverted it. God has given us food for, God has given us fruit for food and drink, but Satan has twisted it and perverts it into alcoholism. God gave us sexual intercourse to be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage, but Satan has come along and perverted it into something that's lewd, into something that's adulterous. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a sinner. He's a perverter. He's an imitator. The only original thought that Satan ever had was to sin. You see, Satan, in his desire to be worshipped as God, desires to be the imitator of his Creator. I think it was Martin Luther who called the devil the great ape. Do you see what Satan is like tonight? Well, listen. Whenever we see folk manifesting these traits, whether they're sinners or saints, whenever we see folk manifesting these traits, what are we to conclude? Are we not to conclude, my dear friends, that they're acting under the influence of Satan, that their conduct is satanic? Now we've discovered who he is and what he's like. How does he act? Let's disclose his conduct. Come to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment or two. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul speaks of the wiles of the devil. I wonder, do you ever think of his activity? Dr. John MacArthur, to whom I'm indebted for many of our thoughts tonight, says this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God, says Paul, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. MacArthur says he tempted Eve. He tempted Christ. He perverts God's word. He opposes God's work. He hinders God's servants. He hinders the gospel. He ensnares the wicked. He deceives the nations. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He contended with the angel Michael. He instigated the fall of the human race. He seeks to devour. He accuses God's people. He once had the power of death. The whole world lies in his power. Don't you underestimate the enemy tonight. Because I want to tell you, in and of yourself, you are no match for him. Our enemy, his past. Our enemy, his person. Look very quickly at our enemy, his position. Sure, Satan has been cast out of God's immediate presence. He's been removed from his former office as the anointed cherub, yet he retains in the plan of God a great position. Look for a moment at his position by thinking of the subjects over which he rules. You remember the little poem, who's doing the kind of work the devil used to do? The answer is, he's still doing it, but he's doing it through the subjects over which he rules. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Here's what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to notice two things here. Notice first of all, his dupes. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The sinner is not the enemy. It's the one behind the sinner who's the real enemy. My dear friends, Christ weeps for sinners because they're duped, they're deceived. The God of this world blinds the minds of those that believe not. We should have compassion on the lost tonight because they have been duped. They have been deceived by the devil. But notice not only his dupes, notice his demons. Charles Williams translates verse 12 like this, for our contest is not with human foes alone, but with the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this dark world, that is with the spirit forces of evil challenging us in the heavenly contest. Let's not think tonight of Satan as a solitary enemy. He's got a force of demon beings that we're going to see next week who are highly organized and they're brought together into a kingdom like God's system. Those angels choose to follow Satan. And they are known as demons. They are known as fallen angels. And it's through those fallen angels, it's through those demons, that Satan gets the job done. My dear friends, Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be at your house and mine at the same time personally. But that's a little comfort to me tonight because one of his demons can. And he works through the ranks of his demons who rebelled with him and to whom he has assigned responsibilities under him. I think it's time that we woke up tonight. I think it's time that we stirred ourselves tonight. I think it's time that we realized that this universe is a battleground and you and I are in the middle of it. I think it's time tonight to see that those who are under the influence of Satan, dog your steps continually and incite you to disobey God. The subjects over which he rules. But notice verse 12 again, the sphere in which he moves. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That phrase, high places, may be translated in the heavenlies. Of course, that's where the Christian sits positionally tonight with Christ in the heavenlies. That's the sphere of our blessings in Christ. But here also we find the powers of Satan. Strange as it may seem tonight, Satan has access to heaven. The Lord evidently allows him to appear on limited occasions. And he appears with the sons of God, other angels, to assemble and to answer God. It is here that Satan accuses the brethren. My friends, do you see Satan's purpose tonight? Listen. He works on earth to turn God's children against God. He works in heaven to turn God against his children. Oh, by the way, God, do you see what Abraham just did? He lied about his wife. Lord, do you see what David just did? He looked at a woman. He lusted. He took her. He committed adultery with her. Lord, did you hear Peter there? He just denied you with oaths and with cursings. Lord, did you hear Dennis lie there in Moira? He blew it today in his so-called Christian life. Lord, just thought you would like to know. But no sooner does the prosecutor make his accusation than our personal advocate steps to the front of the courtroom and he says, you don't have anything against Abraham, against Peter, against David, against Lyle. I paid the penalty for sin, for his sin on the cross. Drop the case. Lack of evidence. Aren't you glad tonight that Christ is our advocate? Aren't you glad tonight that he still bears the marks of Calvary in his glorified human body? Satan has access to heaven. Satan is active on earth. He travels the earth, he and his cohorts, seeking to oppose the purpose of God in the life of the church corporately and in the life of the Christian personally. I can't speak of your church tonight or your denomination, but I'll speak of mine. Our churches tonight are wrecked with division, and they're wrecked with disharmony. And they're wrecked with discord. And do you know who's behind it? Satan. And do you know who's doing the work of Satan? Those who profess to be Christ. I hadn't got long through the door on Saturday night till I heard about two more Baptist pastors resigning. One of them has resigned because he's so sick and tired of the bickering among the people of God. I wonder tonight, are you doing the devil's work? You know, the devil can take you tonight as a Christian. You remember Peter at Caesarea Philippi. You remember up at Banyas. You remember that the Lord Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, Thou art Jeremiah, you're Elijah, one of the prophets. But the Lord made it personal. He says, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a moment it was. But it wasn't too long afterwards when the Lord Jesus announced that he was going to the cross. And Peter took him and he said, be it far from thee, Lord. Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan. Who's the enemy? The devil. He's the active aggressor against, in a war against God, in a war against his purposes, his power, his people. And from the devil's past, we learn that the sin of the devil is pride. I wonder tonight, is this sin that burned within him burning within your heart tonight? And from the devil's person, we learn that the nature of the devil is evil. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a perverter. He's a sinner. And I wonder, are those marks evident in your life tonight? And from the devil's position, we learn that the object of the devil is destruction. My friend, he through his cohorts, he's out to destroy you. He's out to ruin you. He's out to finish you. I want to tell you tonight, He'll never take away your salvation because it's eternal. Once in Christ and Christ forever, nothing from His love can sever. But I want to tell you this, before you get home to glory, He wants to wreck your testimony. He wants to wreck your testimony. I wonder tonight, is there a determination in your heart to be the best that you can for God? You're not doing it to please the people of God. You're doing it to please Him. Is there a desire within your heart tonight to finish well? To hear the well done, good and faithful servant. My friends, we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. The devil seeking to get a foothold in this church, in your church, in this life, in your life. Resist him tonight. He'll flee from you. Let's pray. Father, we bow at Thy feet this evening, and we thank Thee for Thy most precious word. Lord, we tell Thee tonight that in and of ourselves we're no match for the devil. But we thank Thee, Lord, tonight that we've got the Spirit of God within us. And we've got the Word of God before us. And we've got the presence of God beside us. And we've got the promises of God around us. And we've got the glory of God before us. And we thank Thee, Lord, tonight that we're on the victory side. Help us to be sober. Help us to be careful, Lord, in these days. Grant, O Lord, that through our words and through our works and through our walk, we may only seek to glorify Christ. Oh God, we pray that Christ Jesus will be glorified in our lives and that we'll give no foothold to the devil. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen.